Good morning, church. You're so quiet. Just in reverence this morning. Awesome. So, it's been a little while since I've done this. It's going to be great. But first, I'm going to get you, if you are a woman in this house, not just a mum, and you are able, can you stand up for me? That means you, mate. You're a woman. Classic. Classic. All right, we're going to start this morning, and I am going to pray. So if you want to close your eyes lift your hands to heaven, we're going to pray straight up for you this morning. Awesome. Father God, this morning we thank you for mums. We thank you for their gentleness, their kindness, their words of encouragement. Lord God, for their relationships with their children, good, strained, non-existent. This morning that you are restoring what is broken, healing what is strained, and growing what is healthy. Lord God, this morning we pray for women that long to be mums. Protect their hearts. I didn't think I'd cry this early. Oh, it's going to be a long day. Nurture that want and bring to fruition what is promised. Lord God, this morning we pray for mothers-in-law. Keep their relationships with their daughter-in-laws sweet, and the same for daughter-in-laws to keep their relationships with their mother-in-laws sweet. Lord God, we thank you this morning for foster mums. Caring for someone that is not your own is a burden. Allow God to carry it with you. Lord God, we are so grateful for the women that are in our lives. Lord God, this morning we declare your blessing over them. We declare prosperity over them. Lord God, we declare your goodness and your grace over them. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Awesome. You guys can sit down now. Cool. So, if it's your first time with us this morning, I just want to say welcome, hello. Those of you that are joining us online, welcome, hello. We have been doing a series called Heroes of the Bible, and it's been pretty great, actually. And just because it's Mother's Day does not mean that we're skipping that. We are sticking right on with it. And it is actually really, really fitting. So today, I am preaching on Ruth, and we love Ruth. She's awesome. And last week, Reese preached on David, and Ruth is set right around there. She's actually just before Samuel, which Daniel spoke about a couple of weeks ago. So she's in the time of the judges, and she's really cool. We like her. We like her a lot. So this morning, I am going to start with a story. I know, a little different for me. We are doing Pastor Daniel Power style this morning. So, 49 years ago, that seems like a long time, but it's not really, a man in Queensland heard from God and started a church in his house. 12 weeks later, 100 people were attending. Within 15 years, 5,000 people were attending the church. They had a school of 1,000 students and a university. That's incredible. So, so incredible. We're going to come back to that story. There's a little bit more to it, but I'm just giving you a snippet for now, and we'll finish it later. So we're going to move on to the story of Ruth. And this story. It's probably one that you've read over and over again if you've been a Christian for a long time. I have been sitting with this preach for about 2 years, and God has been showing me so many cool things that I, even as a teenager when I'd read this, it's so easy to just read it, but there's so many intricacies and levels to this story. It's so incredible. It's such a beautiful story. So we start with Ruth and her husband Elimelech. That's a fun name. And there was a famine in Judah. So Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. I said we started with Ruth, didn't we? No, we start with Naomi. And their two sons moved to a country called Moab. Now, here is a fun fact that I bet you didn't know. The Moabites were actually descendants of Lot. Now, we know that Lot is Abraham's nephew, and they split, go their separate ways. The Moabites come from Lot. When the Israelites were lost, they weren't really lost, in the desert for 40 years after leaving Egypt. They go through Moab a bunch of times. They're in and out of this country. And at the time, Moab wasn't exactly friendly with Judah. They had been wars previously between the two countries. It wasn't very far from Judah. It was only about 80 kilometers. And they were intertwined. Their histories had been intertwined for a very, very long time. But while they were there, Elimelech died. Their two sons got married to two Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. And 10 years later, both of Naomi's sons died. It is not looking great for her. She is now a woman left alone in a country that's not her own, and she has to figure out what to do. So she decides to travel back to Bethlehem from Moab. Now, like I said before, it was about 80 kilometers. It would have taken about 7 to 10 days to walk that. It was rocky. It was treacherous. It was not safe, even for men to travel in those times. And so Naomi says to her daughters, or her daughter-in-laws, we're going to refer to them as daughters for this whole thing, just so you know, and says, hey, I'm going back. Are you going to come with me? And originally both daughters say yes, both Ruth and Orpah say yes. But after minimal persuasion, Orpah returns back to her family. This is the first time that we see Ruth say yes in this story. How many times have we ourselves said yes to God, only to turn around after a little persuasion or obstacles and say, no, I don't want to do that. It's too hard. It's too scary. It's too whatever. I don't want to do that. The truth is, most of us are Orpah. We like to think of ourselves as Ruth. Yeah, I would have done that. Yeah, it would have been great. No, we're Orpah. We're Orpah. Like, that's it. We want to say yes to God, but when it comes down to it, we say no. We return to our place of comfort, the thing that we know, because it's so much easier than to do what's scary, to do what's asked of us. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that Orpah didn't love Naomi. It just meant that the task looked impossible. And when the task looks impossible, it's so, so easy to go, I'm out. We learnt that a couple of weeks ago when Jono was preaching on Jonah. He said, nope, I don't want to do it, and literally ran from God. It didn't work out well for him. Here's the difference between Ruth and Orpah. One wished to remain a daughter and the other wished to become a wife again. That's not a bad thing that Orpah didn't want to go with Ruth. She knew that going with Ruth, with Naomi, was scary and was daunting. And so she knew that if she stayed in Moab, that somebody would marry her and that she would be able to have a family. Both of these women didn't have kids at the time. They weren't mums yet. They weren't able to do that. And so Orpah knew that if she stayed in Moab, that that was something that was possible for her. We're going to read this morning from Ruth chapter 1. And I'm going to pre-warn you. We are reading a lot of verses today. Poor Priya had to put them all in earlier. I'm not apologizing for it. I'm just letting you know that there's a lot. And I will tell you the same thing that I tell you every single time that I do this. God's word is better than my own. And so we will straight up read from that. All right. So we're going to start here. Cool. Couldn't follow my own sticky notes then. That's great. All right. So when they heard that, they broke down and sobbed again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth held on to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, I have this bit in my Bible, like, circled and notes in the margin and, like, it's, like, highlighted and I love this. I love this so much. She says, but Ruth replied, don't try to make me leave you and go back. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. And there my body will be buried. I won't let anything except death separate you from me. If I do, may the Lord punish me greatly. Now, if you're anything like me, and when you read that and it says, where you go, I'll go, and the Gilmore Girls theme song runs through your head, there's good reason for that. A tidbit on this one. The original song was actually based off this verse. So, I know. so you're allowed to enjoy it. I love it so much. I want to say to you this morning, do not discredit the influence you have on your family and friends just by being a Christian. Christ shines through us. See, in this verse, in verse 15, Naomi says that Orpah is going back to her people and her gods. The Moabites worship their own god called Chemosh. I hope I'm saying that right. Whereas Naomi and her family worship the Lord. And Ruth says to her, no, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Ruth, the Moabitess, was adopted into sonship with God. Pre-cross, there is something so significant about this. See, it's easy for you and I to enter into relationship now with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. But she wasn't from Israel. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't allowed to do that. But God, because of Ruth, because of Naomi, I'm going to get these two mixed up this whole time. I'm so sorry. Because of Naomi's relationship with God, Ruth is allowed to enter into relationship. It's so incredible. So Ruth and Naomi travel back to Judah, and we're going to skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 2. It says, Ruth, who was from Moab, spoke to Naomi. She said, let me go out to the fields. I'll pick up the grain that has been left. I'll do it behind anyone who is pleased with me. Naomi said to her, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out and began to pick up the grain. She worked in the fields behind those who were cutting and gathering the grain. As it turned out, she was working in a field that belonged to Boaz. He was from the family of Elimelech. In other translations, this verse 2 says, anyone who finds favor with me. Naomi and Ruth, as I mentioned before, were women. Not only were they women, they were poor women after the deaths of their husbands. They had no one to provide for them. They had limited resource. And so Ruth needed favor to survive. We're going to read from Leviticus 23:22. And don't get scared, because I mentioned Leviticus. We're going back here a bit too. So if you don't know that this is the law given to Moses, about how their Israelite people are supposed to live their lives. So verse 22 says, suppose you are gathering your crops, then do not harvest all the way to the edges of your field. And do not pick up the grain you missed. Leave some for the poor people and the outsiders. I am the Lord your God. Ruth was able to go and pick up the grain that was left because of this law given to Moses hundreds of years beforehand, and that the Israelites were actively practicing because they were faithful to God. We're going to read, I told you there's so much reading. We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 5, all the way through to 9. So Boaz said, spoke to the man who was in charge of his workers. He asked, who is that young woman? The man replied, she is from Moab. She came back with Naomi. She said, please let me walk behind the workers. Let me pick up the grain that is left. And then she went working in the field. She has kept on working there from morning until now. She only took one short rest in the shade. So Boaz said to Ruth, dear woman, listen to me. Don't pick up grain in any other field. Don't go anywhere else. Stay here with my female servants. Keep your eye on the field when where the men are cutting grain. Walk behind the women who are gathering it. Pick up the grain that is left. I've told the men not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go and get a drink. Take water from the jars the men have filled. Now, it's really easy to read this verse and go, yep, cool. She does that. She walks behind him. She picks up the grain. Boaz says to her, I've instructed the men not to touch you. And so you and I think about that like, okay, cool. Like, just leave her alone, right? What it actually means when Boaz says this to her is, I have commanded the men not to violently beat and rape you. Because if they did that, they had claim to her. Now, we don't live under the same law. It's not the same thing now. And thank the Lord for that. But at this point in time, if they did that, that they had claim to her. And Boaz was protecting her. All right, we're going to skip ahead to verses 15 and 16. So much reading. Ruth got up to pick more grain, and then Boaz said, gave orders to his men. He said, suppose she takes some stalks from what the women have tied up. If she does, don't make her look bad. Instead, pull some stalks out for her. Leave them for her to pick up. Don't tell her she shouldn't do it. Ruth was an outsider according to this Levitical law that we read earlier in chapter 23. She was meant to wait until the wheat had been collected and bundled, first by the workers and then by the poor people and then the outsiders. She was last. By all means, she was last. And Boaz says something really interesting to his workers. He says, if she does it, just leave her. In fact, actually, help her. Get her some. Go and do that for her. Provide for her. Don't punish her. Let her have what she needs. What's incredible about this is that when Ruth left that day, it says that she was, it amounted to half a bushel. And I looked into this and it's about, I think it was a week and a half's wage or a month and a half, something, a half a month's wage. That's what it is in one day. So 2 weeks worth of stuff she managed to gather from Boaz's field in one day. God was looking out for her. Let me tell you that. So Ruth returns to Naomi and says, and tells her whose field she's been in. Naomi says to her in verse 20, he's a close relative of ours. He's one of our family protectors. And in other translation, this is referred to as a kinsman redeemer. And even though in the NIV, which is what we're reading from, says family protectors, I'm going to keep calling it kinsman redeemer. So we're going to go back to Leviticus. It's a bit of back and forth, but worth it. So in Leviticus 25:25, it says, suppose one of your own people becomes poor, and suppose he has to sell some of his land. Then his nearest relative must come and buy back what has been sold. This is referring to the kinsmen redeemers and what their job was in the family, that their job is to purchase the land back, to make sure that it stays as Israel's land, to make sure that it's held on to for a long period of time, and to take care of the women that have been left, basically, by the deaths, through no fault of their own, most of the time, to make sure that they're looked after. We're going to skip ahead to Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to read a whole chunk here. It's 13 verses, so stay with me. There is no way for me to talk about this part without reading you the whole section of what happens. So, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, spoke to her. She said, my daughter, shouldn't I try and find a secure place for you? Shouldn't you have peace and rest? Shouldn't I find a home where things will go well for you? You have been with the family servants of Boaz. He's a relative of ours. Tonight, he'll be separating the straw from his barley on the threshing floor. So wash yourself, put on some perfume, and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz know that you were there. Wait until he has finished eating and drinking. Notice where he lies down, then go over and uncover his feet. Lie down there. He'll tell you what to do. This is Ruth's second yes in this story. She says to Naomi, I'll do everything you say. So she went to the threshing floor. She did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in a good mood. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Then Ruth approached quietly. She uncovered his feet and laid down there. In the middle of the night, something surprised Boaz and woke him up. He turned and found a woman lying there at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I'm Ruth, she said. You are my family protector, kinsman redeemer. So take good care of me by making me your wife. Dear woman, may the Lord bless you, he replied. You are showing even more kindness now than you did earlier. How wild is that? Like, he's looked after her this entire time and he's like, you've shown me kindness. Like, you came to my field, you showed me kindness. Boaz showed her so much kindness, and he's like, no, you showed me kindness. And he says here, you didn't run after the younger men, whether they were rich or poor. Dear woman, don't be afraid. I'll do everything you ask. All of the people in my town know that you are a noble woman. It's true that I'm a relative of yours. But there is a family protector who is more closely related to you than I am. So stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to help him, good, let him help you. But if he doesn't want to, then I'll do it. You can be sure that the Lord lives, and you can be just as sure that I'll help you. Lie down here until morning. On the surface, we kind of read into this like, oh, that's such a weird thing to do. Like, she's just sneaking around in the nighttime, you know, laying at this man's feet. What an odd thing to do. But when you look at it through the lens of the cross, Ruth laying at the feet of Boaz placed her in a position of submission, that is, submitting her life to his. She is saying, I am not my own anymore. take care of me. And as Christians, we lay at the foot of the cross in a position of submission, submitting our life to Christ. It's such a beautiful example of what that looks like. In verse 18, Naomi says to her after she returns home, "My daughter, sit down and until you find out what happens. The man won't rest until he settles the whole matter today." She had to trust that Boaz was going to take care of her and that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so he goes out into the town just as he said he would. He gathers the elders and he speaks to the other kinsman redeemer. In chapter 4, verse 10, we're starting at 3, I lied. So it says, he spoke to the family protector. He said, "Naomi has come back from Moab. She's selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention. I suggest that you buy the land while those who are sitting here and the elders of my people look on as witnesses. If you are willing to buy it back, do it. But if you aren't, tell me, then I'll know. No one has the right to buy it back except you, and I'm next in line." He says, "I'll buy it." Now, what's really interesting is that initially Boaz leaves out the part about Ruth. He just doesn't mention it at all. He doesn't tell the other kinsman redeemer. He doesn't say anything. He's just like... And so after the guy says, "I'll buy it," then Boaz says, "When you buy the land from Naomi and Ruth, who is from Moab, you have to get married to Ruth." Like, I just think it's so funny. He's like, "Hey, I'm just, I have a little giggle when I get to this part." And then he says, "She is the dead man's widow. So if you, so you must take her as his wife. His name must stay on with his property." When the family protector heard that, he said, "Then I can't buy the land. If I did, I might put my own property in danger. So you buy it. I can't do it." Now, I'm not saying Boaz tricked him. I'm just saying he omitted some facts about it to begin with and then put it in at the end and was like, "Oh, yeah, by the way, you have to get married too." And he's like, "Oh, no, can't do that. This next bit, it's not in here. I'm just going to read it out to you. It is in here. I'm sorry, I lost where I'm up to. okay, so then this part, I was reading this to Daniel last night, and it reminds me of the narration in the castle where they say that something's going to happen and then it happens. And so this part says, "In earlier times in Israel, there was a certain practice. It was used when family land was bought back and changed owners. The practice made the sale final. One person would take his sandal off and give it to the other. That's how people in Israel showed that a business matter had been settled." First of all, gross. I don't want to touch your shoes. Second of all, so then the family protector says to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he took his sandal off. It's like, it just makes me laugh so much, the explanation of it, and then it happened. Then Boaz spoke to the elders, and he said, "Today you are witnesses. You have seen that I have bought the land from Naomi. I have bought all of the property that had belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also taken Ruth, who is from Moab, to become my wife. She is Mahlon's widow. I've decided to marry her so the dead man's name will stay with his property." So Ruth and Boaz get married. She gives birth to a son named Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Ruth, a Moabite, became the great-grandmother of King David. Her place in the genealogy of Jesus is a beautiful example of God using ordinary people who say yes to accomplish his purpose and his will. I love this story so much. It's so, so beautiful. We're going to go back to the story that I told you at the start. So if you remember, the church has grown. There's thousands of people. Other churches had been planted out of this church. In 1983, a boy and a girl met. Now, I'm going to say a boy and a girl because they were 12 and 14 when they met. 7 years later, they got married. They moved to Victoria and they raised their children in another church planted out of that second church. So there is churches popping up all over the place out of this first church. After 40 years, and 40 years after that initial meeting, I stand here talking to you. Those people were my parents, and they met in that second church, planted out of the first one. You see, your yes that you say is not for you. God does incredible things when we say yes to him. INC, the network of churches that this church is a part of, exists today because a man 49 years ago said yes to God and started a church. There are hundreds of churches in Australia because of that. There are thousands of people globally that are affected because this man said yes. The thing with all of these heroes of the Bible is that they all had different qualities and skills. They all had different tasks, but they all had one thing in common. They listened to the Holy Spirit and they did as he asked. It's still the same today. Your task is different to mine. Your qualities and skills are different to mine. But God asks the same thing of us. Say yes to him and his will, and he will do wonders with the ordinary people. If there's one thing that you hear from today's message, it's this. Your yes to God will never be one that disappoints you. It might get you down a little bit sometimes. It might be one of the most joyous things that you ever do. But your yes to God will always be one that comes with incredible fulfillment because you step into his will and his purpose for you. So this morning, there's different groups of people that I want to talk to. If you are sitting here and this has stirred up something inside you and you want to say yes to God for the first time, I would love to do that with you. I would love to pray for you. If you want to re-surrender to God and his will, then we're going to pray for that too. And the third group that we're going to pray for, if God has asked you to do something and you've ignored him, you've said, well, that's too scary. I can't do that. Today is your chance to say yes to him. It's not too late. It's not too late to say, hey, I was wrong. You know what? Let's do it. It's scary, but let's do it. And then we're going to pray for some other people as well, specifically for Cedric, who is traveling, and we're going to pray safety over that. Polly, whose health is not well. And for anyone who has mental or physical issues that they'd like some prayer for this morning. So if I can get you to bow your heads, and then we're going to actually say goodbye to those that are joining us on the live stream. Thank you for joining us. If you need prayer for anything, please reach out.